Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, we have here the account of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but he opens in Matthew chapter 27, the first two verses, with these words: "When morning came..." This is on Thursday. "All the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And now turning to verse 22, we know he's had his trial. He's been back and forth between Pilate and the high priest. Has been condemned by both the civil and the religious legal institutions. And now he's handed over to the soldiers. And we read in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. And if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Josie, or Hosea, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that he, that deceiver, said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of the Lamb and freed unto eternal life. Today is Palm Sunday, wherein Jesus enters the holy city, Jerusalem, to cheering crowds as close to 2 million people swell the city streets as they gather to celebrate Passover. The whole region is now filled, and those seeking to serve God through the sacrifice and remembrance of God's deliverance out of Egypt have gathered as a holy nation to remember the mighty acts of God as God's people. The people would have been especially energetic this year with the presence of Jesus, who had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And this had invoked a celebratory spirit within Israel that the Messiah who can raise the dead can surely overthrow the rule of Rome, and the nation of Israel will rightfully now take its place of dominance in the world. Palm Sunday marks the holy week for the Christian church, with that activity that moves towards Jesus' arrest and hurried trial on Thursday night into the early morning hours of Friday, wherein he is then convicted, though Pilate finds no fault in him, to show that he was to die the death of a condemned man, accursed of God. The soldiers take him, and they beat him, and they do everything they can to magnify his humiliation. A crown of thorns, a beard plucked out. He is beaten, stricken, and afflicted. With sunrise, exhausted and physically enduring excruciating pain, he's made to bear his cross to Golgotha. Too weak to bear it, another, a Cyrene named Simon, a bystander, is compelled to carry the cross for him as they crawl their way to the crucifixion site. Down out of the city of Jerusalem, the city set upon the hill, across the brook Kidron that is now flowing with the blood of slain lambs, thousands and thousands of slain lambs for the Passover sacrifice. The symbol meets the substance and stains the feet of the true Lamb of God. Up the hill, the nails pounded into the flesh. The Son of Man is lifted up as a spectacle for the whole world to see for all of time. All of history has been moving to this point in time. Why? Because of our exclusion from God's presence. Jesus was lifted up because of sin. The sinner is unable to approach a holy and just God. From the moment of our first parents' sin, the human race was barred from entrance into the presence of God. The garden had its flaming swords to prevent entrance. Moses had the presence of God veiled by the burning bush. The Hebrews by the smoke upon the mountain. The Israelites by the tabernacle, where no one was allowed into the Holy of Holies, where God would come into the midst of the people. Elijah had only a glimpse, but his eyes were shielded. Over and over, God was near. And even in the midst of his people. But they were not allowed direct access to a holy God, lest they would be consumed as an unclean people. Finally, in the fullness of time, the Son of God comes, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem a people to himself. But here too, the divine glory of the only begotten Son is veiled, veiled by the human form he took to himself. One who was very God, of very God, begotten, not made, had taken upon himself our very nature. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And yet those who saw him perceived him only to be a man, blinded by the veil of unbelief that covered their eyes. God was manifest in the flesh, but sin hid his presence even when it was in plain view. But at this moment, Jesus in the temple is the express image of the copy of the earthy form. The temple was contrasted to be a housing for the glory of God. It was an earthy Jerusalem patterned after the heavenly original. But what is that original that houses the glory of God? It is Jesus. In Christ, the glory of God stands in their midst. The kingdom of God has come to earth. The temple veil that prohibits even a glimpse into the Holy of Holies to see the divine glory is also an earthly form of the heavenly original. This veil was significant. It was 80 feet tall. It was a foot thick, hanging, so that you could not enter in. The temple veil prohibited even a glimpse into the Holy of Holies to see the divine glory. Is even though it's only an earthly form, it was the form for the heavenly original. And yet it prevented direct access to God. The human race was left out in the courtyard, desiring but forbidden to be reconciled to God, to come into his presence. The astonishing thing is, though, that at that moment, when that veiled glory of God on earth is not seen in the enormous curtain, but in the humanity of the Christ, he became flesh and blood, and we beheld his glory and did not perceive who he was. They did not understand what was behind the curtain, seeing they could not see because of the absence of faith. His flesh veiled his glory. God had created us in his own image, that we might enjoy his presence and commune with our God for eternity. But sin had broken that fellowship. Your sin and my sin required a barrier to exclude us from coming into the presence of God. But this was not only a curse, it was a blessing to prevent our being consumed. However, also, God had a plan for redemption. And that brings us to the most central truth in our text this morning, and that is the elimination of the veil. Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time to abolish the enmity that barred us access from God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and restore to fallen man the beauty of holiness that we might walk with our holy God. The Good Friday narrative is the record of that restoration. Matthew 27, verse 45 reveals that Jesus, having been hung on the cross in the morning, comes to the sixth hour, to noon, and darkness falls over all of Judea. A darkness that is a sign of the looming judgment of God. For 3 hours, that darkness clung to the land until suddenly from the cross of Jesus came the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? All this time, those who had gathered to witness the spectacle of Jesus' death had mocked and ridiculed. Even in the darkness, When it fell, they were not dissuaded from their hatred to be spewed out toward the Savior of the world. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. And as Jesus cried out, this only became the occasion for more mockery. This man is calling for Elijah. They mistake the name Eli, God, for the prophet Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. It's at this point that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This was not Jesus, the victim, succumbing to the anguish of the cross. Jesus had made clear, I lay down my life, no man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I will take it up again. Jesus' death here was voluntary and completely under his control. This was the active obedience of the Savior, doing exactly what the will of the Father required of him. What was that final word that Jesus cried out? John records it for us in John 19, the verses 28 through 30. We read there, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, note that word accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And note that word. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In this passage, the words in verse 28, accomplished, and in verse 30, it is finished, are the same word, tetelestai. It means paid in full, complete, whole. Jesus died early according to the nature of crucifixion. It was a horrible, long, excruciating death where one could last for days before succumbing to the exhaustion of trying to hold oneself up to be able to breathe before ultimately collapsing and dying from asphyxiation. They came to Jesus and found he was already dead. So they pierced him with the spear to make sure that he was dead. The other two, they broke their legs to speed up the process. But Jesus died at exactly the time he determined. At that moment of Jesus' death, the moment those words were declared from the lips of the Savior, tetelestai, his work was finished. He had paid the debt in full, and all those for whom he had died were reconciled back into favor with God. What is your only comfort in life and in death? We know the answer so well, don't we? That you do not belong to yourself. But you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because with His precious blood, He is fully satisfied for all your sins, tetelestai, and redeemed you from all the power of the devil. At the moment the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, showing it was the hand of God reaching down and opening up now access into the Holy of Holies. Access directly into the throne room of God was now made possible for all who prior were relegated to stand on the outside of the courtyard looking in. Why? Because we are cleansed. Why? Because we are no longer corrupt in the sight of God. We are covered by the blood of Christ. He has paid it in full. We are no longer sinners, but rather we are sinners covered by grace. Sinners covered by the precious blood of Christ. And so we are no longer relegated to stand on the outside courtyard looking in. This was not an entrance into the earthly temple, but rather the gates of the heavenly realm were flung open to all who are in Christ, so that now we come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. We find here in the book of Hebrews the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament system. And here we come to this discussion about our access into the very presence of God for the purpose of worship. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us," and then hear this, "through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Christ was the veil. And when He died upon the cross, the veil was opened and access was granted. Jesus is the only Savior who alone made possible the elimination of the veil, because the earthy was only a picture of the reality or the original. His flesh is the true veil, and in His resurrection, we see His glory on full display. And that brings us to our last point, our entrance into the presence of God. The passage in Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus obtained for all believers for all time the access into the very presence of God, having restored us through His blood-bought redemption, the restoration of our covenant communion with God is now ours. Today, the message has been more focused on the death of our Lord as the propitiation for our sin. Throughout this series on worship, the Word of God has made clear that we are to come into the presence of God, that His Word gathers us as God's people, that we are to gather where He puts His name. We have seen that throughout, and they are to assemble where He makes His presence known. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We've seen that in the monuments that were made. We've seen that in Zion. We've seen that in the tabernacle. We've seen that in the temple. Throughout the Old Testament, that was in places and in tabernacles and temples that only were copies of the heavenly temple where God dwells. The renting of the veil was the sign that the Old Testament form of worship was over. The priesthood and the sacrifices were done. Jesus had made clear in John 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well that the hour was coming, and in fact had now arrived, when people would no longer have to go to a particular place, either to Jerusalem or to Jacob's well, some holy place, but that in the New Testament, worship would be in spirit and in truth. That is, the outward form would be replaced by the inner spiritual reality that connects the believer directly to God through the work of the Holy Spirit, giving direction through the Word of God. John Calvin said regarding this passage, "Thus the rending of the veil was not only an abrogation of the ceremonies which existed under the law, but was in some respects an opening of heaven that God may now invite the members of His Son to approach Him with familiarity, not in fear and trepidation, but rather to come before Him with that closeness and that intimacy." It is interesting when we speak of the temple, and we speak of the physical temple, of the temple and the tabernacle and the earthiness of that. And then we see in Christ the reality that Jesus is the temple, that His flesh was the veil, that upon the cross that veil is removed, and that we see His glory, we see Him filled in His glory. But then as He ascends into heaven, and our worship likewise therefore ascends into heaven, so likewise, what are we described as? We now are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God. God no longer has us outside looking in, but not only have we now beheld the glory of the Son, but that glory has now come and is veiled within us, that we are the temple of God, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. New Testament worship is to be celebratory. It is the coming into the wedding feast of the Lamb, coming to the Son, we who are His bride, that He presents without spot or blemish. The Christian is not standing outside in the courtyard waiting to see what happens behind the curtain. No, the curtain has been torn in two, top to bottom. It has been flung open for all to see that which was before veiled. By the power of the work of God, that through the work of His Son, we may come into His presence with thanksgiving and joy. This takes place on Passover, on that which they remember God's mighty deliverance out of Egypt from a bondage and slavery to Egypt and to Pharaoh. But Egypt and Pharaoh represented bondage to the world and bondage to sin. In Christ we find the true deliverance, the mighty acts and the mighty work of God in that ultimate way, which delivers us not only from the corruption of this world, but into an eternal life, into an eternal existence and hope. He brings us into His presence that we may come into that presence with thanksgiving and joy, a full joy, which is why Christ has come, is it not? That your joy may be full. Amen? Let us rise for prayer. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we think about these passages, as we particularly look at these passages of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, and in the culmination of His ministry, where He then goes to the cross and He lays down His life, and He makes that atonement for our sin, we see such a powerful display of the gospel in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to understand how precious that blood is, for it represents life itself. It is not that the blood is spilled and left on the ground, but rather that Jesus who died was also raised again unto new life. But that is our story for next week. Father, as we come and we recognize the great privilege we have to come into Your presence, that the veil has been torn away, that in Christ we behold the very glory of heaven, so we make our entrance into Your throne room boldly and joyfully. Father, hear us now as we pray as You've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.